Father, we thank you for being able to sing your praises in such a loud and exciting way, just to praise you for all of the good things that you have done for us, the ways that you have laid down your life, Jesus, to give us life. We praise you. We do sing your praises. Give every one of us this morning a reason to sing your praises, despite what we have gone through throughout the week, despite the challenges of the week, despite the ways that we might be saddened or grieved about circumstances of life. I pray you'd let us sing your praises this morning. Let us praise you for the good that you bring into our lives. And I ask you to give us eyes to see those things this morning. And Lord, we, as we have been wandering through this little Gospel of John, we've seen you call disciples whose lives were forever changed. We've seen you invite men to walk along the path of life with you, who never were the same again. We've seen you visit a wedding and turn water to wine, and the servants and the disciples who witnessed that miracle were never the same. We've seen you bump into a Pharisee named Nicodemus, have a conversation with him, and he's never the same. And we've seen you meet a woman at the well in Samaria and have a conversation with her. No doubt her life was never the same. And the entire town who came out to listen to you similarly were changed. And many went away saying, "Truly this is the Savior of the world." And Lord, as we are following your footsteps through this gospel, would you not let any of us go home today unchanged? Would you please transform us spiritually in the ways that only you can do? I ask you, Lord, to do the work that your Spirit can do in our hearts. Change us where we need to be changed. So please soften our hearts, I pray, and may your word have its effect. Through Christ, I ask it. Amen. Let's just read these verses together. John chapter 4. Verses 46 through the end of the chapter. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them what the hour when he began to get better, and they said, "Yesterday, at about the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all of his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So we've been following Jesus from the very beginning of his public ministry. And we saw that beginning at Cana, where he turned water to wine. And then Jesus went south 50 or so miles to Jerusalem, and he was there for the Passover. And then after Passover was completed, Jesus did some miracles there. John tells us there were other signs that he did, but he doesn't tell us what they were. But many people saw the things that Jesus did during Passover. After the feast is over, he heads back up north. And, you know, he has to stop through Samaria. We saw that in chapter 4. And he runs into this woman at the well, spends 2 days with the townsfolk, and talks with them, shares with them, and they come to their own conclusions by hearing Jesus' own words that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And then after this, Jesus keeps moving north, about 40 or so miles up to Cana. And when he arrives at Cana, word gets around. And so a fella who lives on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, about 15 miles or so away, gets word that Jesus is in town, and he goes to him. So this father, who has a sick son, makes a 15-mile trip by himself. He may have walked. Most likely he would have walked this journey. An all-day trip to get to Cana to find Jesus, and he goes to him. Now, John reminds us that Cana was the first place that Jesus had performed a miracle, and now he's preparing us to see that there's also something else is going to happen, the second sign. And so he says, this is where Jesus turned the water into wine, but this official, which probably means that this man was a servant of Herod Antipas. He's some royal official serving in the court. He has a sick son, and John tells us that his son is at the point of death. So he seeks Jesus out. He goes to him, and in verse 47, he went to Jesus, and he asked him to come down and heal his son. Now, he means come down because from Cana down to the Sea of Galilee is a drop of several hundred feet, maybe as much as 700 feet, because the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. So if you go anywhere towards the Sea of Galilee, you go down. So he's inviting him, come down to my house and heal my son. So what does this man know about Jesus? What he has heard is Jesus has been doing some powerful miracles. He has been healing people. He's been changing people's lives. He's healed the sick. We don't know all of what he has done while at the Passover. But this man knows Jesus is a healer. And his son is at the point of death. So if you had a child at the point of death, what would you do? If you knew son or daughter was about to die, what would you do? Parents, you've had kids with 105-degree fever. What do? You get somebody on the phone and find out, what do I need to do? I dunk them in the bathtub or whatever we have to do. If your child is sick and dying, which this is the case, you got to get the case. This man knows his son is at the point of death, meaning he's very close to death. This man is desperate. And so he goes, he's taking all of his chances. This guy's a healer. He's in town. I don't know where he is, but I'll find him. I will go to him and find him, and I will ask him. Now, the ESV says he asked him to come down. But if you have the NAS, it might say he implored him, or NIV, he was pleading with him or begging with him. It's repeated request. He's not calm. He is anxiously asking Jesus repeatedly, will you please come to my house and heal my son? He's going to die. So he's asking him again and again, please come, please come. He's begging and pleading with him. He's earnest because he wants him to be saved. And what do you think about this answer in verse 48? Does this seem a little out of character to you, to what you know about Jesus? If you remember, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Is that an appropriate response to a man who's begging for Jesus to come and heal his son? That strikes me as a little, I was shocked. Will you please come and help me? Man, if you don't see signs and wonders, you're just not going to believe. Well, the question is, what is he not believing? Does this man believe that Jesus can heal? Absolutely. That's why he's there. So it's not a question of does he believe Jesus can heal? He believes he can heal. There's more that Jesus is looking for here to get at. There's more belief that Jesus wants to draw out of this man. And so he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And this will not believe is almost indicates a volitional kind of action on the part of this man. You people, and by the way, the you is plural here. So Jesus is clearly talking to this official, but he has more in mind than just the official. He's talking about perhaps everyone in Galilee. All of the people who are listening, all of these who are around. And he's saying, you people, all of you, yous, some of you like to say, right? Our friends from Ireland. Yous, right? It's great. It works. It makes complete sense. You know what you're talking about. You have to see signs. Is that you this morning? Does God have to prove himself to you? You know, Jesus doesn't look favorably upon those of us who always seek signs and never see beyond the signs to the Savior who stands behind them. Do you remember what Jesus said? An evil and an adulterous generation looks for signs. Do you demanding that God act and God prove yourself? Jesus does not. That's a step in the right direction, but that's not where he wants you to remain. He wants you moving more in the area of faith, more belief. Jesus uses miracles to draw people to himself. He uses miracles to demonstrate that the power of God and the kingdom of God has come. But he's never content for us to remain there. There's something more he wants out of this official and out of all of us when we were yearning for signs and wonders. So we don't want to be in that camp. And why? We get a little hint at what's going on in Galilee from the verses that I didn't read, which bridge from last week's sermon to this week's sermon. If you look at verses 43, 44, and 45, if you have your Bible. Let me just read these two. So after 2 days, he departed. So after 2 days of being in Sychar in Samaria, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, which Nazareth is in Galilee, he's coming to his home hometown, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now again, does this strike you as a little odd? What does he say? No, Jesus says this, verse 44, no prophet has honor in his own hometown. And so what do you expect? So when he gets to Galilee, they ought to not show him any honor, right? They ought to reject him. And what does John tell us? When he got to Galilee, what happened? They welcomed him. That's strange. If a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, then why is there a welcome when Jesus shows up in Galilee? I think the very next verse gives us the clue why this is unacceptable. Jesus was doing signs. All of them had seen the signs that Jesus had done at the feast, and they are welcoming him on the basis of what they have seen. They're welcoming him on the basis of the signs. John is pointing to us that later, these very same people are going to reject Jesus when he stops doing miracles and he starts talking about being the Son of God. The signs and the wonders brought about this initial welcome, but it did not last. It was not a deep-rooted faith in who Jesus was. It was a fascination for what he was doing. We have to move beyond mere sign-seeking. God, in his graciousness, does grant signs to draw people. But our faith cannot stop there. It must go deeper. And that's what Jesus is inviting this official to do, is to move beyond that belief in the signs and towards a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. So I think for us today, Jesus is inviting you. Do you trust me? Do you trust the living Jesus with your life? Or do you demand to see a sign occasionally? When our faith is weak, sometimes God gives us signs. He does. He points us and guides us. But moving beyond that, do we really trust him in all of who he is? That's one invitation here. And so, when Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, in verse 47, does the official take up an argument here? Is he put out by Jesus' response? Look at verse 48. He just says, sir, please come down and save my child before he dies. Now, he uses a different word for son. He doesn't call him son in this verse. What does he call him? Child. This is a tender term. This man is in love with his little boy, and he's about to die. And so he uses a different word. Jesus, I'm not going to argue with you. It's clear. Why has he come? He's only come because Jesus is a healer. He's heard he's a healer. He wants his boy healed. And he's begging with him, please, will you please come down to my house so you can heal my boy? I can't argue with you about signs and wonders. I just want my boy well. And what is Jesus' answer again? Jesus said to him in verse 50, go, your son will live. Now, again, if you, I mean, don't doctors, when they come, they don't make house calls anymore, right? But in the day, when a doctor made house calls, they have to come to the house to take care of the patient, right? You have to be there at the bedside with the person in order to make a difference. This guy is playing what he's expecting. The boy's in Capernaum. He's sick in bed. I couldn't bring him to you. You've got to come with me. It's a 15-mile journey. I know, Jesus, but come on. Help me out. My boy's dying. Will you come with me? Please, come with me. And what does Jesus say? Go home. He's going to live. So you have a choice there, don't you? If you're the father, how do you respond? He's not coming. He's not going to come to my house. How is he going to help my son if he doesn't come to my house? Or do we throw up our hands at that point and he says, okay, I tried, last hope. I did all I could. He won't come. He's too busy. What does this man do? What does this verse tell us? Verse 50, Jesus said, go. It's actually a command. You could hear it. It's time for you to leave. Go. Your son's going to live. He chooses to believe. Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. What did he speak? Your son will live. So this man decided, okay, I see enough in Jesus that I'm going to leave. I'm believing his word. I'm accepting what Jesus has said. I'm going to go back home. So he believed it and went on his way. Verse 51. So evidently he got lodging for the evening. He secured a place to stay. In verse 51, he was going back home, and his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, yesterday, about the seventh hour. So Jews start counting at sunup, which is about 6 a.m. So what time is it? 7 hours later, after 6 a.m., it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And what happens here? This man knows something. The man knew, verse 53, that was the hour when Jesus had said, your son will live. He could have thought, he just got better. Just a coincidence. But he does not believe that. Because why? He knows exactly when he had the conversation with Jesus. And he says, that's the hour that I was talking to Jesus. When Jesus said, go, your son will live, the servants noted the fever was gone. Now, question. That's amazing. John tells us this is the second sign that he did. Who gives a command and fever leaves? What doctor makes a house call and says, got a fever, be gone, and fever goes? What doctor comes into your home and your son is at the point of death? He's dying. Remember that. He's dying. And he says, your son's going to live. And the boy gets better. How far away is Jesus? He's 15 miles away. It's in South Boston. And he gives the word, and the little boy in Winchester starts getting better. Okay, people, your father now, what? How do you feel? Your boy was going to die. Your son was dying. And Jesus said, go. He's going to live. And he lives. And you're on the way home. He's getting better. And you arrive at home. What was that reunion like? What was it like when Dad came home that day? What was it like for the servants who witnessed this? They didn't know what happened in Cana when Jesus had spoke the word. And then the man tells me, that's when I was talking to Jesus. That's when he gave the word. And there, it's true then, isn't it? What we heard about Jesus is really true. He is a healer. But something else happens. Look at the last verse, 54. I'm sorry, last part of verse 53, last sentence. And he himself believed, and all of his household. Well, again, what did they believe? Did they suddenly begin, he can heal? They already believed that. That's why they went to him in the first place. There's something more that's happening. They're getting the understanding, this guy, Jesus, he's not just a healer. He's much more than that. Because who on the planet can say your son will live and a dying boy changes direction and becomes a living child? This man, this Jesus, is not just a healer. He's not just a magician. He's the life giver. He's the very person who speaks and death goes away and life begins. This is what the family believed. This is what they became convinced of. Not just that Jesus was a healer. They already had that in the first place. Now, Jesus is a life giver? And I began to think, this rings a bell to me. And if you were around at the very beginning when we looked at the prologue of John, this ought to ring a bell. Flip back to the very beginning of John. John chapter 1. Because what John is doing for us, he's painting a picture of Jesus. Do you remember at the very beginning of this, I said, I invite you along the way, get to know Jesus as we're going through this book. We're preaching through John so we can learn to know more about Jesus, fall in love with him more and more. So John is painting a portrait of Jesus, and look at what he said in the very beginning. Just read the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Next phrase. You read it. Verse 4. In him was what? In him was life? And here John is saying, Jesus spoke a word and life came into this little boy who was dying. Jesus is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. He doesn't just give commands and his disciples obey it. Molecules obey what he says. The very essence of fever, bacteria obey what Jesus says. This is amazing. And then what? Verse 14, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only God. Who is the only God who is at the Father's side? Jesus. He is the only God. He's the only life giver. And so this man, this official, has come to believe Jesus is not just a little healer. Because nice guys can do cool tricks like that. I've seen that before. But give life? Nobody gives life. Jesus is much more than a healer. He's the very life giver. John warned us this is what he was going to tell us in the prologue. He's moving in that direction. And flip over to chapter 5, verse 26. And listen to what Jesus says. Because if you're thinking, wait. Jesus, life giver? No. Only God gives life, right? God's the only one who gives life. Jesus has something to say to us. Verse 26, 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus, God is by very essence life. He is life. And he has also granted to Jesus the ability to have life in himself so that when he says, your son will live, he does. Jesus is not just a man. He is not just a teacher. He is not just a healer. He speaks and people live. And this is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we love. All things were created through him. And without him, not one thing was created that was created. Every life on this planet comes into being through the word of Jesus. Through the agency of Jesus, God brings life into existence because Jesus says so. The connection between God and Jesus is so close that we just say they're what? One, we believe Jesus is God. And this is not something that everybody believes. Last night, my cousin called me and she said, I have a question. Is Jesus God? Because I have a friend telling me that he's really not God. He's really, really close to God, but he's not God. What do I do? What do? We open up our Bibles, right? I want to read you a couple of verses. And here's why we Christians say Jesus was God. Because John says it right here And Jesus in John chapter 5 says, just as the Father has life in himself, he gave me the ability to give life too. There's nobody like Jesus, folks. Fall in love with this man again, the God-man, the very God who has flesh. And listen to what Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Your life consists and continues to exist because Jesus says so. And the moment he says your days are done, that's the only time your days are done. So we're invincible until Jesus says, come home. No one can take our life without Jesus saying so. No baby is going to die until Jesus says so. And it happens every day, doesn't it? So today is the 39th, or tomorrow, the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And here we are at this text today. Your son will live. What glorious news to these parents. Can you put yourself in the place of these parents for just a few minutes? To hear you think your son is going to die and everything turns and he lives, he gets better, the fever's gone, his little red face clears up, he perks up, he comes back to life, he sits up, he wants something to drink. Parents are happy. They're thrilled. And yet, that's not the message that many parents hear across this planet. And I was reminded, this past October, something happened to me. It was the 20th of October. I was following the news of Gaddafi's capture. And I had the news kind of scrolling, the videos just kind of playing through. And after the news of Gaddafi's capture, the next scrolling video was one that utterly stunned me. And it was a video of a little Chinese girl, a little two-year-old girl. Her name was Yu Wang, if I can pronounce it correctly. And she wandered out in the market district into the street, looking back over her right shoulder, and around the corner comes a van and hits that little two-year-old girl. Front tire rolls over her. The driver stops. I thank God he stopped. It was a dually truck is what he's driving. He stopped for about 5 seconds, and then he drove on over her little torso one more time. And it took my breath away. Is this real? Is this fake? And then as the video keeps going, I realize this is real, because pedestrians walk by and look at this little broken baby lying in the street. And a guy on a bicycles by, and he's got to swerve to miss the little child. And he goes on. And then a guy on a motorcycle comes by and actually stops and looks and keeps going. And then, horror of all horrors, another van comes around the corner. And he didn't stop. Right over that little child. And she's still moving. 7 minutes go by, and 18 people walk by that little broken baby lying in the street, and not one of them stopped to help that little girl. Until a lady taking out the trash saw her, walked over, looked around for parents, and then pulled that little baby out of the street. And I almost threw up. And I thought, how on earth could this happen? I don't even know this child. And I'm physically affected by what I saw. And the first thought that came to my mind was, how must this affect the Lord God Almighty? I don't have anything to do with this baby. And yet God created this little child. He formed her with his fingers. And she's lying broken in the street. So I learned something about God in that moment. Because I know her. And it moved me. I know God is not unmoved by what happens in your life. And on this planet, he's not unaffected. And then the second thought came to my mind. How could this happen? How could people just walk by and not even care? That would never happen in the United States. I would never walk by that little girl. And then I thought, would I? And then it occurred to me, this happens every day in the United States. 3,700 times. Not in a market street, in the womb. Not in a in Foshan City in China. It happens in abortion clinics everywhere in this country. 3,700 little broken babies discarded in this planet, in this country, every day. It's estimated that 115,000 babies are killed worldwide every year. That's staggering to me. And what do? I act like I don't know what's going on. Do I do anything about abortion? I don't do anything. I don't say anything. I don't have those kind of conversations. Ruffles feathers. I walk by and I don't say one word. And then you come across verses in the Bible like this in Proverbs 24, which says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? No excuses with God, folks. I can say all I want. I don't know anything about it. But when I stand before the Lord who knows my heart, unacceptable, Todd Cravens. Unacceptable. So, what will Todd do? Well, I didn't know what to do, honestly. I sat with it for a few days, and then I thought, what can I do? I can call Daybreak. They work with folks like this every day. And I've never been there. I've never seen where they work. We pray for them every week, every month here at the church. I don't know much. I need to make an appointment. So I called the director and I said, can I take you to lunch? I need to see what you do. I need to know what's going on. I can't walk by anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. But every now and then, I'm going to preach a sermon like this. Once a year, at least. Because I don't want Jesus telling me, you did nothing. That scares me to death. So what can you do? A couple things came to mind. And I'm not telling you what to do. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm quite convinced nothing is not an option. So what can you do? One thing you can do is you can learn about Daybreak. And so Becca Tam is going to come up here in just a minute and tell us. She's going to talk to us for just a few minutes. You can get informed. You can learn. You can pray for them. You can visit. Another thing you can do is you can pray that in this country, legalized abortion will no longer be the case and that that law will be overturned. You can start praying every day. Ask the Lord God Almighty to say, stop this. Make it illegal. It won't stop, right? We can change the law. You can be committed to being willing to help people that you come in contact with. You can say, when I know how I can help, I will help. I will be committed to this issue. You can pray that God would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, who would consider their actions rather than a moment of personal pleasure. You can pray that hearts of mothers would be turned again to their children. You can read a free book on abortion that John Piper has offered. It's available at his website, which is desiringgod.org. It's three sermons that he preached. It's a simple little read, and it's free. And you can begin to learn about abortion statistics at abort73.com. It's another way to learn and see what's happening so that we don't walk by with ignorance. And we can also remember, we're going to bump into people who have been touched by this issue, It's estimated now that one out of every three women will have had an abortion. If there's 50 women in this room, what's that, 16? So maybe today you're a mother and you've had an abortion. Maybe you're a father who demanded one. Maybe you're the parents who insisted on one. Maybe you're a doctor who's performed one. You have to remember, the giver of life is also the forgiver of sin. Jesus is the giver of life, and he is also the one who has atoned for every sin. If we will come to him and we will ask for forgiveness, you know what he says? Come to me, I will not turn you away. No matter what you have done, Jesus covers. His wonderful sacrificial life and death, resurrection, can cover all sin so that we can have our sins forgiven. That's unbelievably amazing. Offered to anyone who would receive it. So I've asked Diane Zickel if she would come and pray. She's a wife and a mother and a grandmother who just hit 34 weeks yesterday, and Suzanne is still good. The little guy is still inside. He's still cooking. So keep praying for him. She. Pray for us, lady.
Dear Father God, Creator, Author of life, Giver of life, because of that, Lord, every life has meaning and is precious in your sight. And only you start each heart beating and fill lungs with air, Father God. And so you and you alone should determine when that last breath is taken, Father God. And Lord, throughout Scripture, we know that the authors of books like Job and Jeremiah and David recognized, Lord, that you were there in the womb. You were an active participant, Lord, and as David's words in Psalm 139, beautiful words, that you were there in that sacred place, Lord, knitting together in his mother's womb, Father God. For you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, forgive us for our hardened hearts, our blind eyes, our deaf ears, that we've turned away. Lord, we've come uninvolved. I pray not only for this church, Lord, this body of believers, but the church as a whole, Lord. Reignite in us the love for the unborn. Lord, in whatever way that we can support these women who find themselves making a decision because either they're forced into it or lie to Father in the belief that, as someone shared earlier, Lord, like an eraser, they can take the eraser and erase it. But we know, Lord, that that doesn't last. So, Father, my request to you, Lord, this morning is I just lift up and bring all who have ever been involved, Lord, with abortion, especially the women or husbands or boyfriends or parents. Lord, all I can do is just bring them to Jesus and pray, Lord, that they will see Jesus as that healing balm for the guilt and shame, and that he is a slow to anger and forgiving, but most of all, his love is abundant. It's overflowing. And Father, we today is set aside as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but that doesn't just involve the unborn. it involves all the least of these. I think of Jesus' words that whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So, Father, as your people here at home, help us, Lord, to increase our compassion and mercy and commitment to the least of these, Lord. I think of not just the unborn, I think of those that are disabled, the elderly, those that don't have a voice, Lord, the poor. I just pray, Lord, that we become that voice for them. And Father, we already have areas, resources here, Lord, that we can get ourselves involved. But Lord, open up other opportunities for us here, that we become a people who care deeply for the least of these. And Lord, I thank you how you're going to answer these prayers. In your precious Son's Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You have to know there is forgiveness. You have to know that. You have to know, coming to Jesus, there is forgiveness for all sin. Every sin, no matter how great or what's happened, there is forgiveness. You have to know that. If you've been touched by this issue today, there will be members of the prayer team who will be ready to pray with you on the way out, be by the prayer room. So please, please know that. But I'm going to invite Becca to come and speak to us. This is Becca Tam from Daybreak.